Now, the Apostle Peter is exhorting the brethren to take heed in our context to the exceeding great and precious promises that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. And yet, in order to have a promise, he is suggesting that we add something to these promises, as we notice on our theme text. He's suggesting that we add. Webster defines the word godliness as the conforming of one's life to the revealed character and purpose of God. The conforming of one's life. And this is our purpose from the time we consecrated our lives, to be renewed or to be conformed into the image and likeness of our Lord Jesus and to the perfection of God. True godliness does not consist of an outward veneer or form of godliness. We have much of this in the world, and we see this about us today. Our Lord noticed the rituals of the Pharisees and publicly denounced their hypocrisy in Matthew 23 when he says, and we read in part, "Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous, godly unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Matthew 23:28. On another occasion he says, "When they fasted, they displayed a sad countenance and disfigured their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast." Matthew 6:16. We should, as Bible students, as new creatures, we should never pretend to be godly or put on a show of godliness. It must come from the heart, and learn to accept each other as they are or as we are, not respecters of person. We're all different, brethren. We don't walk down the street with our hands together and pretend that we are godly. Every brother and sister has a different character. One is loud, one is soft, one is quick, one is slow. We respect each brother, and let us not expect something else from them. But yet in all of these characteristics, one can be godly. And godliness is not a matter of just being quiet. Godliness is a form of life, conformation to the things where one cannot point a finger at another to the contrary. The Apostle Paul, admonishing Timothy, who was a young brother in the truth or his son by faith, states in 1 Timothy 2:11, in like manner, in 1 Timothy 2:2, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We're not of the quarrelsome type. We don't want to start anything unnecessarily. Yes, maybe the truth may arouse more discussion, but I don't think we should be leave a person in the frame of mind, dear brethren, where he would have any hatred towards us, unless it's on subject of the truth, where the truth will do the work, but not us. We should always try to be. Our behavior should be polite, and godliness includes politeness. In 1 Timothy 2:10-11, the apostle also admonishes women, sisters, where he says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest, not showy, apparel, which becometh women professing godliness. And also admonition to the sisters, that, and refers to the brethren also, that we put on, we dress in moderation, which becometh women possessing godliness. Those who are consecrated do not go to extremes with maybe adorning themselves beyond that which is necessary. Godliness is evidence of true consecration, and this will be visible as our Lord tells us that you shall know them by their fruits. And godliness is one of the fruits of the Spirit, we can say in one sense. The Apostle Paul further tells us in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, 15 and 16, how thou art to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. Now behavior, dear brethren, is something which is which we like to see wherever we go. Good behavior in the home, the husband, the wife, the children. And this leads to godliness, or is a form of godliness when we have good behavior. And this is well appreciated by all. Further, he tells us in 1 Timothy 4:7, refuse profane and old wives' fable, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. The apostle was preparing young Timothy for the ministry, admonishing him to put on the characteristics of godliness, as he was, we know, a great help to the brethren later on in his life when he was well grounded in the truth. And further, in that same chapter, in the 8th verse, he says, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that is now and that which is to come. We learn that godliness is a great blessing in the home and in the ecclesia. And this is the style of life which God is seeking from the church class now, and also, dear brethren, from the world of mankind later on, because that leads to peace and happiness. If we can go about among people and we find that they behave properly and are godly, we can talk, we can discuss, we can have lunch, go home, and we're happy. So godliness leads to happiness, brethren, and this is what we are seeking. And that is why the apostle tells us that it's profitable in this life, and also be more profitable in the life to come. So he is admonishing us to put on that trait, to learn, to practice it, and be godly, regardless of the circumstances, and regardless with whom we meet. In 1 Timothy 6:3, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus, Christ Jesus, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, very sharp words, admonition, but doting or fond of or likes questions and strifes and words. So even in doctrine, dear brethren, we have to be careful. And I'm sure many of us have lived through the last 10, 20 years of doctrinal strife. And what was the end result? We find, dear brethren, that some brethren have lost out on that, because they were just wanting to gain an argument where they should have maybe discussed the matter in godliness. And he goes on to say, we have to be careful what we say to grow in godliness or holiness. And further, it seems that the apostle was, most of his admonitions were to Timothy along these lines, but they are good for us. In 1 Timothy 6:6, he tells us, godliness with contentment is great gain. And how true, dear brethren, if we can be content and with godliness, regardless in what state we are, whether we have much or we have little, and we are content. Content of the fact that we know God's plan. Now, this doesn't mean to say, contentment doesn't mean to say that we should not better our lot if the occasion arises, but rather with abounding contentment each step of the way. If the Lord provides more, we should strive to do something better for ourselves. And further, in 1 Timothy 6:11, "But thou, O man of God, flee from these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." What beautiful character the church class will possess. And those that will be beyond the veil, dear brethren, they will be those that will be qualified to bless the families of the earth, brethren, because they have learned of how to possess the true character which God is demanding from us, and which is His own character. And He admonishes us further in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, 1-5. He says, "In the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves, having a form of godliness," which we want to avoid, "but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." We don't want to spend too much time with people that maybe are not do not want to listen to instruction, or maybe to some good advice, whether it be a neighbor or a friend. I'm not of the opinion that we abandon people, but try to part with them on a good note. Either we have them understand that we just don't go along with such conversation, or try to steer the conversation in another direction, that it would be along the lines of godliness and not just a form of godliness. If one does not strive to follow godliness, beware of such a person. Our closest friends should be our brethren, and that's where we love to spend our time. Then he goes on to say in Titus 1:1, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness." Now, the whole Bible is the tone of the Bible is godliness, because it comes from God. Now, there are many admonitions and some strong admonitions, but what is the end result of all of these? When God ordered that he should kill the Amalekites or the different stories, the end purpose was because they were not obedient. And God saw that it would be better to destroy one than to have one to create more problems. But the end result was that God wants people to live in peace. And any of those, as we read in Acts, the third chapter, that any that will not obey that prophet will be destroyed from among the people. So the only thing that is left for God to do is to destroy those who do not wish to obey God's laws, practice godliness, and to help their fellow man. There should be no strife in studying truth. Not saying we're not going to have debates, not saying that we're going to maybe exchange ideas, brethren, but the end result should not be that there should be strife. We should try to end on a note of some sort of understanding, and above all, in the spirit of godliness. "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue," or moral excellence, 1 Peter 6:7. And then the Apostle Peter tells us further, "to add to your knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness." Now, as the brethren have indicated, there are steps. We grow as children. We've been children in the truth. But the Bible admonishes us that we should become men, become full-grown Christians, reach the quarter mark. And it's beautiful to see a sister and a brother who are mature in the truth. No, and their only aim is to help and to bless, not to puff oneself up, but to bless. What a beautiful, and I've seen many of the brethren who were finishing their course. We notice these traits in them, and we are sure that they have received their reward. And he goes on to say, "He that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." And what a beautiful promise. And we often do worry about our salvation, brethren. We have various trials in our lifetime, various experiences, so we are concerned about our to make our calling and election sure. And then the apostle goes on to and he says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, we know that this present order, brethren, will be dissolved. The apostle tells us in the Bible, this is the Bible tone, that in the time of our Lord's second presence, he will do that work of preparing for the mediatorial reign of the kingdom by removing all this which we see about us. But it has to come to pass. As our Lord told us in the Matthew, the 24th chapter, that there shall be wars and rumors of wars, and as the brethren have brought out in the previous discourses. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, the heavens and the earth symbolically, he goes on to say, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? This is our theme, brethren. And many, this is a picture of our consecrated life. And many of us have maybe not adhered to these admonitions as to the best that, of our understanding, and yet we are in the school of Christ and we have to learn. Many of us have made mistakes. So we are still in the school of Christ to improve upon our characters. And we want to learn. We want to learn at the feet of Jesus. We don't want to think that we know everything, because experience teaches us, dear brethren, that we do not know everything, even if one is long in the way. Only those, and this is the reprint 21:55, only those who have a living faith in God and who are fortifying their characters against evil and growing in knowledge and self-control and patience are prepared to appreciate the grandeur of the divine character, and only such are really energized by a desire for godlikeness, for godliness. In reprints 23:53, the lesson on contentment is of great importance because the time is short, and those are the Lord's people who do not soon start to cultivate a spirit of contentment and thankfulness will not only not be fit for the kingdom, but will assures of the world's spirit of discontent be in sore distress with the world very shortly in the great time of trouble. Contentment and the faith which it implies are necessary to godliness. And who is ever attempting godliness without striving for cultivation of contentment will surely make a failure of it. Godliness and the fruits of it, of the Spirit, meekness, patience, gentleness, long-suffering, brotherly kindness, love will not grow in the garden of the soul where the weeds of discontentment are permitted to sap the strength and pollute the air with the noxious presence and influence of discontentment. So, dear brethren, in closing, we say that yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. To become godly is not an easy thing. We will have to suffer. But let us suffer. Let not others suffer on our account. This is 2 Timothy 3:12. That we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus 2:10 and 11. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. So even though, dear brethren, we have, there will be a fight of faith in order to live godly, let us suffer the consequences, but we know that the Lord will be on our side, and may the Lord add his blessing.